it's time for us to begin this evening. We do appreciate your being here. As we have had each night, we have a number of visitors, and we're very appreciative for your presence. Appreciate everyone being here, and thank you to those of our own number who have been here every night. That's been real good. We do appreciate that. We have studied this week the final week of the life of Jesus, and as we have done this, we've talked about his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and then the Last Supper, and the events in the upper room, and then the Garden of Gethsemane, and then his arrest and what is sometimes referred to as a trial. As Matt pointed out last night, it wasn't really much of a trial, but they went through the motions of a trial, and then condemned him to death, and we talked about the crucifixion. Last night, Matt talked about that. Tonight, we will be discussing his burial and his resurrection and then the ascension back to heaven. So that's what we will be covering tonight. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Father and God, we just come to you this evening with thanksgiving. Thank you for this opportunity we've had to have this Vacation Bible School this week and for the lessons that we've studied about Jesus. And we just pray, Lord, that you'll help us to be even more impressed each time we study these things with your love and your care for us and for your willingness to extend your grace that we might have eternal life. We thank you, Father, for all those that are willing to teach and those that have prepared the lessons and for others that have been involved in making this VBS what it has been this week. Father, we're mindful of those who are sick, and we know the number of people that are sick and getting over surgery and taking treatments and other ways, and we pray, Lord, you'll be with each of them. We're mindful of those who have lost loved ones and pray a special prayer for the Gossett family tonight. Be with us in our study. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Matt ended last night with Philippians chapter 2. And as he was doing that, I thought, well, I don't know of a better place to start than Philippians chapter 2. So that's where we're going to start this evening, where Paul says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, as he already existed in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself and by taking the form of a bondservant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death on a cross. For this reason, also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven, on earth, under the earth, that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. As I read that passage, I thought, well, this really sums up the life of Christ. He was in heaven, and then he came to earth as a man. He lived his life here. Let me back up just a minute. And then he became obedient to the Father to the point of death, even death on the cross. And we talked about that last night. And then this last part of it says that God has highly exalted him. And so he is alive. The verse before this, he died on the cross. But this verse tells us he is alive. And he not only is alive, but he has ascended back to the Father. He has been exalted, and every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. So this sort of sums up our lesson that we've studied already and sums up what we are covering this evening. So we'll talk about Jesus is risen and returns to heaven. And this is what our lesson is about tonight. Now, I'm not going to be reading a lot of passages tonight. If you want to sort of mark in your Bible or write down somewhere, and I'll be referring to some. But this is found in Matthew chapter 27 and the latter part of 27 and then chapter 28. It is found in Mark in the latter part of chapter 15 and then all of chapter 16. It is found in Luke 23, and again the latter part of that chapter, and then Luke 24, and then John 19. And then also it is told again in Acts chapter 1 in the first 12 verses. So we have several passages that this is taken from. And what I intend to do tonight is just sort of summarize all of them without looking at one particular one as we look at the story of what happens and what takes place. We'll talk about the burial of Jesus first. Last night when we ended the lesson, Jesus was hanging on the cross. They pierced him in the side with a sword and declared that he was dead. And that's where we were last night. Joseph of Arimathea was a member of the Sanhedrin, the council. And it says that he had not approved of what they had done in putting Jesus to death. And the reason is because he was actually a believer, but he had kept it a secret. And so he believed that Jesus really was from God, but he didn't announce it to anybody, but he didn't vote for Jesus being put to death, is what we see. So why do you think he kept it a secret?
He didn't want to be on the cross number four.
Okay, he didn't want to be on cross number four. And that may be a little bit of an exaggeration, but maybe not.
Political reasons,
yes. The Sanhedrin was, let me back up. It's a little bit hard for us sometimes to understand their culture and the way that it was. They were under the Roman government, and as Matt pointed out last night, the Jewish leader said, Pilate said, y'all go judge him. I don't see anything wrong with it. And they said, we can't put him to death, because the Romans have to say that. And so they were under the Roman government. However, the Roman government allowed the Jewish people in Judea a great deal of freedom to have their own government. And under the Jewish law, the religious leadership and the civil leadership was all the same thing. And so you had the scribes, you had the Pharisees, you had the chief priests, you had the Sadducees, and these were the primary groups, and the Sanhedrin was sort of like the Supreme Court, and it was made up of some of all of these. And so you had these various groups that made up the government, and as was pointed out last night, the high priest was sort of the head man. And so he was the one that could tell people what they had to do and not do, and so on. And so you had this form of government, which was also their religion. Now earlier, in the life of Jesus, there's a passage that says that there were many who believed in him, but they were afraid to confess him, lest they be what? Do you remember?
Put out of the synagogue.
Put out of the synagogue, yeah. The Sanhedrin had already decided if anybody confesses that they believe in Jesus, we're going to excommunicate them. We're going to throw them out of the synagogue. They're not going to be allowed to worship with the Jewish people. Now, if one of the council members admitted it, you can just assume right off bat, the first thing that's going to happen is he's going to get thrown off council. That's going to be the first thing. And secondly, he's going to get ostracized from the rest of the Jewish people. So this was a pretty serious thing to have to admit that he really did believe in Jesus. But he went to Pilate. And he asked for the body of Jesus, and so Pilate called the centurion and asked him, is Jesus already dead? And he confirmed that Jesus really is dead. And as Matt said last night, you know, some people say, well, Jesus really didn't die. He just was in a coma and they buried him, and then, you know, they put him in this tomb and then he came out when he woke up. Well, as he pointed out last night, if there was anybody in the world that knew a dead person, it was a centurion in the Roman army. And so this centurion assured Pilate, yes, Jesus is dead. So he told Joseph, he said, okay, you can take the body down from the cross. You can have it. Joseph, it says, was accompanied by Nicodemus, who had come to Jesus by night. Again, that's sort of interesting. Way back in the early part of the ministry of Jesus, you remember Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. And they had this discussion. But apparently Nicodemus had still kept it a secret that he believed in Jesus. He had become convinced. I've heard people discuss when they're looking at this event of Nicodemus coming to Jesus at night. And I've heard them discuss whether or not he was really sincere, whether he really believed in Jesus, or, you know, was he coming just to trick him or trap him or whatever. And I think from this we can assume that he was honest in his seeking information from Jesus and trying to learn what to do to be pleasing to God. And so I think that we can assume that. Now then, this sort of goes back to what I just asked a while ago. Now, what is this going to cost Nicodemus, and what's it going to cost Joseph? Okay. I feel sure you're right, Joel. I think they would make an example of them big time. And Nicodemus, if you'll remember, was a Pharisee. And so he's in this leading group. And both of these are obviously leaders among the Jewish people. They would have been probably considered as rabbis. And so for them to defect, as the Jews would look at it, and to acknowledge Jesus as the Christ would cost them their whole position, and very likely even to the point of not being able to worship in the synagogues. This was a big, big step for them. You know, a lot of times we talk about, well, Joseph Arimathea took the body and he buried it and so on, and we just sort of skim through it. And I think we need to realize how significant an event this really is. Because this cost them big time. They took the body of Jesus down. They bought linen cloth and they wrapped it in linen cloth with spices. And then they put a separate linen cloth on his head. And then they buried him in a new tomb that belonged to Joseph. It was one that it says Joseph had hewn out of rock. It was very nearby to where Jesus was crucified. And nobody had ever been buried in it before. So it was a brand new tomb that belonged to Joseph of Arimathea. And then they rolled this great big stone over the opening. This would have been done to probably the most obvious reason would be keep wild animals out. If you put a dead body in there, it wouldn't be long and there'd be some wild animals trying to get in there to it. So they put this huge stone over the mouth of this tomb so that it would be sealed pretty much. Wouldn't be nothing could come out of it or get in. And there were several women who had been with Jesus, and they watched to see where he was being buried. Now, there are several that are mentioned. Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary Magdalene, and then it says the other Mary. And I'm not sure if that's one of those where it says that or if it's different from those two. If I remember correctly, there's a Chloe, I think, that is mentioned, and some others. And it says that there were a bunch of women that followed Jesus as he taught and helped him with his needs and so on. And so they're all together. They're watching to see where Jesus has been buried. All right, any comments? I'll stop any time, let you speak up if you have a comment. The chief priests and the Pharisees then went to Pilate. They asked him to please make the tomb secure, because they said, this deceiver said that in 3 days he's going to come out of that grave alive. And what we're afraid is that his disciples will come and steal the body away, and the latter deception will be worse than the first. And so they viewed Jesus as a deceiver of the people, and his disciples were going to propagate this, and they would make things really bad. And so we don't want anybody to be able to get to that body. And that was their request to Pilate. Why did they think somebody might want to steal it? Okay, to claim that he had risen, yeah. And so they said, you know, if it does, then it's going to be worse than it was to begin with. Pilate said, and I like this statement, he said, you have your guard, go and make it secure. What did he mean by that? Well, it could be take care of it yourself. Did the chief priests and the Pharisees have their own army, so to speak? Yeah, they did. If you'll remember, it was this group, the guards of the chief priests and the Pharisees, along with some Roman soldiers, that came to the Garden of Gethsemane and arrested Jesus. So we know they had their own guards. So if this is their guards, then why do they bother to go to Pilate? Well, first of all, I don't think this is their guards. I think what Pilate is saying, okay, I'll give you the guards you need. And I think that's what he means by this. Now, later, after Jesus has risen, we find out it was, in fact, Roman soldiers that were guarding the tomb. And so they put these Roman soldiers on shifts for 24 hours a day to guard the tomb. And so Pilate is saying here, okay, I will give you what you asked for. I will give you the Roman soldiers to go and guard this tomb to make sure that it really is secure. Early the next morning, now this is Sunday morning, before daylight, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to the tomb with spices to prepare the body of Jesus. Joseph and Nicodemus had already put some spices on the body. Why would they put spices on the body? Probably to kill the odor, you're right. Jewish people normally did not embalm people. The Egyptians did, but Jewish people normally did not. They buried them. In fact, if you remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira, how long was it between the time they died and their burial? It was like just a few hours at most. When Ananias fell down dead, it said they took him out and buried him. And then Sapphira came in and she fell down dead. They took her out and buried her. So they didn't prolong very much. When somebody died, they carried them and buried them immediately. They did not embalm them. And so they were going to put these spices on the body. Now, on the way, they began to discuss how they're going to move a stone. This rock is so huge, and I don't know how big it is. If you had a rock this big, that would be a big rock. In my mind, for some reason, I have it being like this big, and probably as wide as this aisle, you know. And I have no idea why I have that in my mind, but that's just always the picture that I have when I see this tomb. But whatever it was big enough that these women knew it was going to be a major problem if they didn't get some help to be able to get that stone rolled away, to be able to go in and put these spices on the body of Jesus. But when they got there, the stone was already rolled away. And I find it interesting here. And it says there are two men or angels who ask them why they were seeking the living among the dead. And depending on which of the gospel accounts you read, one of them says the stone was rolled away and that there were two angels sitting on the stone. Another says that they entered the tomb and there was two angels there, two men there, it says, one at the head of where Jesus was and one at the foot of where Jesus was. And so I'm not really sure exactly in my mind how to clarify all of that. But there were at least two people who appeared to be men who were in fact angels. And they asked these women, they said, why do you seek the living among the dead? On another account of it, it says, who are you looking for? And they said, we're looking for Jesus. And they said, He is risen. And so either one of these accounts, these angels are saying the same thing, that Jesus has risen from the dead. He's not in the tomb anymore. He has been raised. As they were about to leave the garden there where the tomb was, Jesus asked them who they were looking for. And they thought He was a gardener. And so they said, okay, can you tell us where you put the body of Jesus? We want to go and we want to put these spices on it. And then they suddenly realized that this was Jesus that they were talking to. And so they were totally shocked, you know, that this is Jesus. And so Jesus said, go. And the angels had told them the same thing. Now Jesus tells them. Says, go and tell the disciples and Peter, one account says. Why would it say, tell the disciples and Peter? Wasn't Peter a disciple? Yeah, Peter was a disciple, so why would it say, go tell the disciples and Peter? He had denied Jesus. And he probably felt like he didn't deserve to be called an apostle or a disciple at this point. And he says, you include Peter. You go tell the disciples and you tell Peter that they are, that Jesus has risen from the dead. And just like I told them back before all of this happened, they are to go to Galilee and I will come there and I will meet with them there. And so you tell them to go do that. They ran, these women ran. It says they were afraid and they were bewildered. I mean, they were like in shock, we would say. So they ran to the disciples and they said, man, you ain't going to believe all of what we just saw. We got to the tomb of Jesus and the stone was gone and there's these angels there and they told us that we're supposed to come tell you that Jesus is risen from the dead. And you go to Galilee and then we saw Jesus. We actually saw Him and He talked to us and He said the same thing. And the disciples said, y'all crazy. They didn't believe Him. They said, this is a bunch of nonsense. Had Jesus told them that this was going to happen, that He was going to be put to death and He's going to be raised? Yeah. In fact, more than one time, He had told them, on the third day, I will be raised from the dead. So why didn't they believe it?
They were human.
Do what?
They were human.
Human, okay. Probably one of the things that entered into it is, how many people have you ever seen that was buried and came back alive? You see, that doesn't happen every day, does it? And so for this to actually happen, it's one thing for Jesus to have told them that these things are going to happen. They couldn't even fathom the fact that He was going to be put to death. They couldn't grasp that. Peter had earlier acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. How in the world could the Son of God be put to death? He's above that. If He's the Messiah and He's going to be the King, He can't die. It doesn't make sense. And so this whole thing, even though Jesus had explained it to them repeatedly, they still did not grasp what was going on. All the way up until they left the upper room and went to the garden. They were still arguing with each other who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And they were talking about an earthly kingdom because they were still seeing Jesus as an earthly king. And so for them to grasp all of this, it was beyond them. They said it just seemed to them like nonsense. But Peter and John decide they're going to go check it out themselves. So they took off running to the tomb. And it says that John outran Peter. But when John got to the door of the tomb, he stopped and was looking in. And Peter, being Peter, just kept on running and ran right down into the tomb. And one thing you have to say about Peter, he didn't do anything halfway. If Peter was in it, he was all in it. And so, you know, whether, whatever it was, and Matt and I were talking about this the other night, there, it's interesting because there's actually two or three different occasions where Peter actually argues with Jesus when Jesus tells him something, just like when he told him he was going to deny it. You know, and he argued with him, I won't ever do that. I promise you, I'll die with you. I'm not going to do that. And so, you know, he argues with him. And in fact, when Jesus told him that he was going to be put to death, Peter's comment was, Lord, that won't ever happen to you. And that's when Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. So Peter was, he was pretty boisterous and strong-willed. And so when he got to the tomb, he just ran right on down into the tomb. And it was empty. There was nobody there. There was the linen cloth was lying there that had covered the body of Jesus. And the face cloth or napkin was folded separately. It was not together. And so, and if you want some information on that, go on our website and archive the sermons. And there's a sermon called The Folded Napkin, and I preached a sermon on that, so we'll not go back over it tonight. This is what they found when they got there. Now they believe. Now they really, it says they really do believe that Jesus is risen. But it said they went home. And I'm assuming this is their home in Judea where they are at the time, not their homes in Galilee, because they were from Galilee. And at this point, they're still in Judea. So I'm assuming this means they went to wherever they're staying. So that evening, the disciples were all together in a room, and they had the door locked because they were afraid of the Pharisees and the chief rulers of the Jewish people might come to get them because Jesus' body was missing. And Jesus appeared in their midst. And he showed them the nail holes in his hands and his feet. And he said, see, I really am risen. Then he said, have you got some food? And he ate something. He said, obviously, I'm not just a spirit. I have a body, flesh and bone. And so he ate something to show them that this really was true. And so now they really did believe that this was Jesus. Meanwhile, the Jewish leaders had a problem because Jesus has risen from the dead. And the tomb is empty. And they had guards guarding the tomb. They had the stone sealed. But now the stone is rolled away, and it says an angel rolled it away. And the body's gone. And so rather than admit that Jesus really had been raised from the dead, it says these guards were like dead men when the angels appeared and rolled the stone away. And rather than admit that Jesus was raised from the dead, the Jewish leaders told the guards, said, if anybody asks you, you tell them that the disciples came and stole the body while you were asleep. And if this gets back to Pilate, we'll take care of him and you're not going to get in any trouble. We'll make sure that everything's okay. And it says that story is widely spread to this day. And so there, that was the way that they got around accepting.
Well, what kind of guards they've been sleeping anyway?
Yeah. No, they would not have been. Believe me, a Roman guard would never have slept while on duty.
Yeah.
What would be the punishment if the body disappeared and they were there to guard it? They'd been put to death. They knew that. Matt talked about last night how ruthless the Romans were. And I'm going to tell you, they had their rules about stuff like that, and they didn't mind at all killing somebody. And one of the things I thought about when he was talking about that, if you go back and you study the Roman emperors, many of the Roman emperors killed their own brothers and their own sisters and sometimes even their parents if they considered them any kind of a threat to their rule. They just killed them. It didn't make any difference who it was. It could be a brother, a sister, a cousin, or best friend they've had all their life. They get rid of them. And so they sure wouldn't mind putting to death these guards if they went to sleep on duty and somebody stole the body. I mean, and the guards knew that. But they also knew that the Jewish leaders had enough clout with Pilate that they could get him out of it. And so they said, you just don't worry about it. We'll take care of it. But yeah, no, they anybody that knew Roman guards knew they weren't asleep. That's just, they didn't do that. Thomas was not there when Jesus appeared to these disciples. And when they told Thomas about it, he said, unless I see the nail prints in his hands and his feet, I don't believe you. Now, what evidence had the other disciples seen? Okay, they saw the nail prints. They saw the place in his side where he was pierced. They saw him eating something. So they had seen all of this thing. So, you know, a lot of times we talk about Thomas being doubting Thomas. These others didn't believe it till they saw it. I don't think Thomas doubted any more than the rest of them did. They had just seen the evidence. Thomas had not seen the evidence. And Thomas said, I want to see it and then I'll believe it. So I think sometimes we give Thomas a bad rap in this. I don't think he's any worse than any of the others. And I think I have another slide that deals with this in a little bit, but I may not. Let me just go ahead and say it. And if I did, I'll skip it later. Yeah, I do. Never mind. I know where it is. All right. Two of the disciples left Jerusalem. They headed toward Emmaus. There's a town that's about 7 miles away. So they were walking along and Jesus appeared to them and asked them why they were so sad. And they said, are you the only person that's in this area that doesn't know what's going on? This prophet from Galilee was here and the Jewish leaders have killed him. They have put him to death. But his disciples are saying that he has risen from the grave. And it says that they're eyes were blinded or their minds were shut so that they could not recognize Jesus. And so as they walk along, Jesus begins way back in the Old Testament with the prophecies concerning the Messiah and begins to explain to them all of these prophecies and how they were fulfilled in the birth and the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so he's explaining all of this to them, and when they get to Emmaus, Jesus pretended that he was going to keep on going, and they said, wait, why don't you come on and go home with us and have something to eat? And so Jesus said, okay, I'll do that. And so when they took bread, he blessed it, and when he blessed the bread, they immediately, their eyes were open, and they recognized that this really is Jesus. And then he disappeared. And so they immediately, and this I thought this was interesting, the reason that they used with Jesus to come in and to stay and to eat with them is because it's getting dark and you don't want to keep traveling after dark. But immediately after they recognized that this really was Jesus that had been there, and they said, weren't our hearts burning within us all along the road as he explained the scriptures to us? And they immediately got up and went back to Jerusalem to tell the disciples about what had happened and how they had seen Jesus. So yeah, they didn't like traveling at night, but they had news that needed to be spread, and so they headed back to, in spite of the fact that it was dark and dangerous, they headed back to Jerusalem to tell the other disciples that they had seen Jesus, that he really was alive. Here's a slide I thought I lost. 8 days later, the disciples are all together again in the building, in a room, and they've got the doors locked again. And Thomas is there this time, and all of a sudden, Jesus appears to them. And Jesus immediately looks at Thomas, and he said, "Touch the nail prints in my hands, and put your hand in my side where it was pierced, and you'll know that I really am who I say I am." And Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." There was no hesitation. He knew that this really was Jesus. And it makes me wonder if maybe his doubts had to do with not wanting to be disappointed in case they were wrong. Because he sure accepted it mighty quickly. Just as soon as he saw the evidence, he said, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said, "You believe because you have seen the evidence. But blessed are those who believe who have not seen." Now, who is he referring to there?
Us.
Okay. Everybody after that age, after Jesus ascended back to the Father and those that had seen him all died, then everybody that believed in Jesus after that would be referred to by this comment. Now Thomas said, "I'll believe if I see it." What kind of indisputable evidence, and that's what Thomas wanted, what kind of indisputable evidence do we have?
One thing, we have the Word of God that's pretty validated.
Okay. Yeah. And the fact is, even for the skeptic, there is evidence that proves it really is true. You know, there's evidence from the Bible is true, is what I'm saying, and the Word of God is true. So yes, we have the evidence. John, in fact, says that he wrote all of these things down so that we would believe in Jesus as the Son of God. And he said, that's the reason I wrote all these things, so that we could believe. Jesus then appeared. The disciples went to Galilee. Jesus appeared to them at the Sea of Galilee. And they had sort of given up. And they went fishing. And so, now, for them to go fishing, and it specifically mentions Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, and then some of the others, it says, also went. For them to go fishing would not be the same as if Matt called me one day and he says, "Robert, let's go fishing." I say, "Okay," and so we go fishing. What would be the difference for them going fishing? Yeah, they were commercial fishermen. They did it for a living, and they had left their fishing business in order to follow Jesus. Now they're saying, "Okay, let's go fishing." In other words, Jesus is gone. Let's go back to what we were before. I think they had. I think at this point they're giving up on Jesus completely. You know, even though they've seen him, they know he's alive, but he's not preaching out in the public. He's not performing all these miracles. He's not doing all these things. And so Jesus then told them, he appeared on the beach where they were, and he said, "Have you caught anything?" They said, "Nope, not a thing." He said, "Well, cast your net on the other side of the boat." And they cast their net on the other side of the boat, and it says they caught a huge catch of fish. If I remember correctly, it's 154 of them. And so they brought them in, and Peter and John said, "That's the Lord." And Peter jumped in the water and ran to, they were not very far out, and so he swam and ran to the shore. And Jesus had a fire going, and they cooked some fish and ate it. Jesus gave them what we call the Great Commission, to go and preach the gospel to everybody and make disciples out of them. And then Jesus was taken up into heaven. The angels told the disciples that he would return in the way that he was taken. Now, what evidence do we have that Jesus was really raised from the dead? We already talked about that. We have the scripture. But Paul says in Romans 15 that Jesus appeared to how many people? Okay. He names a lot of people that he appeared to, and then he says, and he appeared to over 500 at one time. We don't have that recorded. We don't know how, when, why, but Jesus did appear to a lot of people after the resurrection. Why is the resurrection story important? Okay. It ties the whole Bible together. If Jesus died and was buried and stayed in the tomb, what would make Christianity any different than any other religion in the world? It wouldn't. There would be nothing else. You can talk about any religion in the world, and whoever founded it is dead and buried and still there in the grave, except Christianity. And Jesus is raised from the dead, and Jesus lives. And that's what makes it different. And so Paul says, if there is no resurrection, then we have no hope. In 1 Corinthians 15, he says, if there's no resurrection, there is no hope of our being raised. And if we're not going to be raised from the dead, then we are wasting our time, and we of all people are most to be pitied because of all the things we're going through and what we're doing to live for God, and there's not anything to it. And so the resurrection and the resurrection of Jesus is our promise of resurrection, and the resurrection is the reason why we believe that we can live forever. And if Jesus is not raised, then nobody else is going to be raised. And so it is the real focal point of the whole Bible. It really ties everything together. Paul says to the Corinthians there, he says, I preach the gospel to you, which most important is this, was the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All right. Any questions, comments? Suggestions or... Yeah.
But he was there.
Right.
Who's going to raise up the guy that raised the dead? So you have a lot there that they had to mentally and emotionally overcome.
Yeah.
Because they knew none of them could do it. I mean, they themselves had not done that great miracle.
Right.
So who was the guy that's going to raise the king from the dead?
Right. Yeah.
Hope is lost.
Right. Yeah. And I think that, as Dwight said, I think they'd given up. I think that they lost all hope of everything happening that Jesus had said was going to happen. But
they were all so hung up on the kingdom, it just did not click.
Yeah. And one of the interesting statements is right before Jesus ascended back to the Father, it says he opened their minds and explained to them the scriptures. So Jesus let them understand what this was all about. Now up to this point, they did not understand. But before he ascended back to the Father, he opened their minds so that they could understand and would understand. All right. I think that's it. We do appreciate everybody. Appreciate your attention and your